Father, we have come to a period in our service where we're going to open the Word of God. We pray that as we do that, that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would bring deep conviction to us. We pray that we would be more conscious of the awareness that we live on the knife edge of eternity, and that the signs of the times indicate that this is a special era in Earth's history, and that soon Jesus will come. In Christ's name, amen. Now, one of the greatest needs in America today is moral leadership. America is facing a serious leadership crisis. While there's gridlock in Washington and political parties battle to retain their turf, millions long for some type of moral leadership. They are tired of the wrangling and debates. They're looking for solutions to the problems of war, the problems of injustice, the problems of social inequity, the problems of fragmented families, global warming, the refugee crisis in Europe, economic woes, and a multitude of other problems. Thinking people say, is there any moral leader that has the ability to lead society out of the toboggan slide that it's on? Where can the world find moral leadership to deliver us from our problems, to lift us from the pit into which we are rapidly sinking? Millions of people are asking this question. Is there some world leader on the horizon that has the international respect to influence world leaders, bring nations together, and change the course of history? See, that's the question. Now, another question is, have recent events in America indicated that millions of people actually believe that there is a world leader that does exist, one that stands above other leaders, one that can bring nations together? The last 2 weeks have been incredibly amazing in American history and really the history of the world. Pope Francis visited America, and millions of people, not only in this country, but around the world, were glued to their TV screens. He was given red carpet treatment in Washington, D.C., a welcome unlike the welcome of even for the president of China that occurred the very next week. When the president of China visited America, his arrival was almost insignificant in comparison to the arrival of Pope Francis. And Pope Francis, of course, met with President Obama. Then he addressed a joint session of Congress, first time in history that a pope did that, traveled to the United Nations, made a major speech there, traveled to Philadelphia, and spoke on the nature of American families and the situation among families around the world. During the time that he was here, he addressed inequality among peoples. He addressed world hunger. He addressed the family. He addressed global warming. It was quite remarkable to see the millions of people attracted to the message of the Pope of Rome, featured, of course, on CNN, CBS, ABC, NBC, Fox News, MS, all of those letters featured again and again. You could hardly turn on the television screen. Now, I was interested in the news reports and gleaned just a few. Here's what one international reporter stated about the Pope's visit. Although Pope Francis left the United States for Rome, this was written on the day he left, on Sunday, the significance of the papal outing will resonate for a long time. With the soul-lifting statements he made in the course of the visit to Cuba and subsequently to the United States, this sentence really struck me. The 266th Pope has undeniably emerged as a moral force that the world urgently needs. So here's a recognition by the international press that at a time of chaos and confusion in the world, at a time of fragmentation, at a time when many world leaders are at one another's throats, there is a moral leader that has arisen, that has attracted the attention of the world. I was interested in a short article in the Catholic News Service who were really evaluating what Pope Francis said. And the Catholic News Service issued this statement. Pope Francis, several speeches, especially in front of a joint session of Congress, the United Nations General Assembly and Independence Hall in Philadelphia, spell nothing short of a treatise on human politics. Now, it was rather interesting to me that the leader of the largest religious Christian organization in the world, 1.3 billion people, has bridged the gap into politics. Now, that is quite significant, but the most significant article that I read was in the Huffington Post and published in Washington, D.C., September 28 to 30. Now, this article is significant, and I want you to listen to it. It says, he hasn't announced his candidacy. Indeed, the job he seeks doesn't really exist. But shrewdly, methodically, and with a showman's flair, the Argentinian Jesuit priest named Pope Francis showed Thursday that he's running to become the president of the planet. That's how the news media released it. Now, I want to go on, because there's something significant here. He did so in a congressional ceremony of secular civic pomp in a massive legislative building, that's the U.S. Congress, that after all harks back to ancient Rome. So what we're seeing is the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, the next paragraph to me is really significant in this news release. As devout as he is and as focused on the faith and practice of the Catholic Church, Francis is also campaigning to lead public, secular, political discourse worldwide. He is arguing, the news media says, that the two realms of faith and politics are one. So what we see taking place is the leader of the largest Christian body in the world making a persuasive philosophical argument that you cannot separate religion and politics, that faith and politics are indeed one. I was quite astonished when I saw the cover of Time magazine. The cover of Time has a picture of the Pope, and it says, Pope Francis and the New Roman Empire. Now, those who are familiar with church history are understandably concerned about the Pope's meteoric rise to prominence. The article, Pope Francis and the New Roman Empire. In the days of Constantine, the Roman Empire was falling apart. Pagan influences were coming down from the north, the barbarian tribes, like the Alemanni, the Anglo-Saxons, the Suevi, the Heruli, were taking over Europe. Constantine recognized that he had to do something if he was going to save the empire. The fragmentation in the empire was great. The challenges that were faced to stability in governments were enormous. And Constantine, a political leader, united at the time with the Pope of Rome in an attempt to Christianize Europe. Now, when that happened, two things occurred. First, there was a compromise of biblical values. That's when, of course, image worship came into the church in the 4th century. That's when Sunday worship gained prominence and many pagan practices came into the church. But there was a second thing that happened in that amalgamation of the Roman Empire, and that is the minorities were persecuted. And that's why we had what was known as the Dark or Middle Ages, church and state united. If history tells us anything, it tells us this. Every time church and state unites, these two things occur. There is a compromise of biblical values, and there is a persecution of the minorities. So those that study history are quite nervous when you look at terms the revival of the Roman Empire. But there's another reason why Bible students are somewhat nervous about the events of the last few weeks, and they should be. And that is, not only do they know history, but they know prophecy. And there are two prophecies in Revelation that should give us pause to think. Revelation chapter 13 talks about a time when the religious political powers will unite. And for all Christians everywhere, and specifically Seventh-day Adventists, this prophecy should give us pause. It talks about a rise of church and state power in Revelation chapter 13. And looking there at verse 3, it says in the last part, "And all the world wondered after the beast." The Bible talks about the union of church and state. And it talks about the world wondering. It talks about the world being amazed at a power that would rise, and that this power would come on the scene of this world's history as a moral force that would change the world. The Bible then describes the compromise and persecution that would take place. There is another prophecy that should give us pause in Revelation, the 17th chapter. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 13 and 14, should give Bible students something seriously to think about when we see the events of the last 2 weeks. Revelation chapter 17. And we're looking there at Revelation chapter 17, and we're looking at verse 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings that have received no kingdom yet. But they receive authority or power for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These have one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So here are two predictions in Revelation where the political powers of the world and the religious powers of the world, under the auspices of world unity, under the auspices of solving the problems of the world, under the auspices of solving the injustice, the war, the climate change, under the auspices of bringing families together, that the world leaders will look for somebody that's beyond politics, somebody that stands above nationalism, some moral leader that they can look for. I wonder, are these prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes? Now, Revelation predicts not one leader will emerge, but two. And it's the second leader that I want to spend most of the time focusing on in our message. Revelation predicts, and it talks about what is the dragon and the lamb. It talks about the rise of the Antichrist power, but it also talks about the supremacy of a leader that is unsurpassed, Jesus Christ. And I want to focus this morning on why Jesus is the only leader that can solve the problems of this world. The Bible's last book presents the only leader that can deliver us from the world's dilemma. He is the only leader who is wise and all-powerful. He is the unsurpassed Jesus Christ. In Revelation, the dragon battles the Lamb. And wonder of all wonder, marvel of all marvels, the Lamb wins and the dragon loses. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb 28 times. Now, that itself is significant. In Revelation, numbers mean something. Three is the number of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the false Trinity. In Revelation, you have the number 7, which indicates perfection. You have number 10, which is a church number, like 10 virgins. Why not 6 virgins? Why not 12? Because 10 was the smallest number of Jewish men that could form a synagogue. So every time you read about 10, it's church. It has to do with church. So the 10 virgins are in the church. See? So numbers are significant in Revelation. In Revelation, 666, 7 is perfection, 6 is imperfection. A 666 is the trinity of imperfection that stands against God. You see, 12 is completeness. Now take 28. What is it? 4 times 7. 7 is perfection, 4 is universality. Jesus, the Lamb of God, mentioned 28 times. He is our universal perfect Savior. You can add nothing to His salvation. You can take nothing away from His salvation. Jesus, the perfect salvation. 4 is a number of universality. The points of the compass, the 4 winds, north, south, east, or west. 7 is the symbol of perfection. The 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 candlesticks. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the universal Savior of mankind. Through His perfect life and perfect sacrifice and perfect ministry above and perfect plan for the world, nothing can be taken from it. Nothing can be added to it. Now, there are 4 facets of Jesus in the book of Revelation that I want to study with you. 4 things that qualify Him as the only true leader of this world. 4 things that distinguish Him from any other world leader. We're going to take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to study the unsurpassed supremacy of Christ that lifts Him above all world leaders. First, There are four things about Jesus in Revelation that we're going to study. First, he is the revealing Christ. Second, he is the redeeming Christ. Thirdly, he is the returning Christ. Fourthly, he is the reigning Christ. The revealing Christ. We look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. He is the revealing Christ. The Father gave to Jesus an eternal message. Jesus gave it to the angel. The angel then gave it to John, and John wrote it down for you and me. With a world seeking answers about the future, the book of Revelation provides those answers. In a world of uncertainty, in a world of confusion, no human being knows the future. But we can be thankful for a God that knows the future. He's got the whole world in his hands. We are secure in him. We are safe in him. This world is not going to be destroyed in some spinning globe of ash. It is not going to be destroyed at some world hunger with people clawing at one another for living space. Here is the incredible good news. While world leaders are confused about the future, while the future looks murky and dark and foggy and uncertain, Jesus Christ has revealed the future. And that's incredibly good news. Now look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 to 33. Now it's interesting to me and quite fascinating that after Jesus gives his sermon about the signs of the times, Jesus makes a strong appeal to his people. Jesus does not make an appeal sharing with them the exact time of his coming. We can know his coming is near, but we can never know when his coming is here. We will not know his coming is here until we see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. So notice what Jesus says. The emphasis of Jesus in Matthew 24, famines, earthquakes, fires, floods, war, rise of crime and violence, comes to a climax itself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 33. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is what? Near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that, some translations say, it is near. But do you have a little number by the word it there in your Bible that refers you to a marginal reference? What's the marginal reference? He. So, much better translation. So you also, when you see all these things. How many of these things? All of them. Are we seeing all these things fulfilled around us today? Know that he is what? Near, even at the door. So where is Jesus? Where is Jesus now? He is what? Near. How near is near? At the door. How close can I be to your house without coming in? At the what? At the door. Now, since he is at the door, what is his appeal to you and me? Matthew chapter 24. And we're looking there at verse 44. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, you also be what? Ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect him. So when the world looks to the Middle East and sees confusion in Syria, when they're concerned about unrest and trouble in Iraq, when they see Russia beginning to move into a Middle East crisis, when you look at Boko Haram and terrorism and ISIS in Africa, when you see global warming and instability everywhere, when you see famine and earthquake, what do we know? The world looks for a leader, a political, moral leader to bring society together. We look for a leader too. But our leader is Jesus Christ. He comes from the sky. He descends from heaven. Now, there is a fascinating statement written by Ellen White in a book called Child Guidance, page 555, in which she says, transgression has almost reached its limit. What's transgression? What's another name for transgression? Sin. So sin almost has reached its limit. Is there a limit beyond which God will allow sin to go? It says, transgression has almost reached its what? Limit. So sin, wickedness, is not going to go on indefinitely. Next sentence. Confusion fills the world. Are we living in a time of confusion? And a great terror is soon to come on human beings. The end is very near. God's people. Are we God's people? What should we be doing? Should be preparing for what is to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. We look for divine solutions to the world's problem. The world looks for human solutions. That's the essential difference. And so we are preparing for something. What are we preparing for? Something that's going to break upon this world as an overwhelming surprise. Now, how do you prepare? Prophets and Kings, page 626. Wonderful book, if you're not familiar with it. Commentary on the Old Testament. Christians should be preparing for what's soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. We read that, didn't we? What is this preparation? And this preparation they should make by diligently studying the Word of God and striving to conform their life to its precepts. What is the appeal of the hour from the revealing Christ? The revealing Christ reveals personally to you and me the trauma, challenges, and difficulties ahead. And the Christ who reveals the future gives us an urgent appeal to our knees to know Him individually, to open our hearts to Him, to let Him speak to us in the quietness of our homes, to fill our minds with the Word of God. If Neville, blind, cannot see the Word like you and I see it, can commit his mind to memorizing the entire book of Hebrews, the entire book of 1 John, if he makes that commitment to God, is that not a challenge for those of us who have two eyes to see? He sees, but he sees in a little different way than you and I see. He sees in his mind. Is that not a challenge to us? The revealing Christ speaks to you, speaks to me, to fill our minds with the Word of God. Four things about Jesus in the book of Revelation that sets Him above all other world leaders. First, He is the only one that can reveal the future. Amen. Others may guess, others may project, but what Jesus says about the future is true, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. But there's a second thing in those first five verses of the book of Revelation that I want you to notice. He is the revealing Christ, but He is also the redeeming Christ. There is only one that hung upon the cross. There is only one who had nails through His hands. There's only one that had a crown of thorns upon His head. There's only one who hung between heaven and space and died for humanity. There's only one who can provide salvation. No religious leader can do that. The Scripture says in Revelation chapter 1, and you're looking there at Revelation 1 and verse 5. It's talking about the book of Revelation. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to whom loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Now notice Jesus does two things there. He washes us from our sins in His own blood, and He makes us. He washes us and makes us. We come to the cross. We come there with guilt. We come there with shame. We come there with failure. We come there looking over our lives and acknowledge that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We come and acknowledge with the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 6, all our righteousness is filthy rags. We come with guilt. We come with shame. We come with nothingness. And we come and say, Jesus, nothing in my hand I bring, but to Thy cross I cling. And we come clinging to the One that died. We come opening our hearts to receive His righteousness. The greatest need of our world is not peace in the world, it's peace in our hearts. The greatest need of this world is not an earthly leader who sits upon a throne, but it is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of our hearts. The greatest need of our world is not a religious political leader. It's a Savior. The Savior Jesus Christ. He comes, hanging on the cross, offering to you and me pardon. Now notice what Scripture says. Let's look at two passages in Romans. Something that we have in Christ and something that we do not have in Christ. Both of them are gifts. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, when Christ died on the cross, you were justified. You were pardoned. But you cannot receive that justification that he wrought out on Calvary's hill unless you accept it by faith. Now notice, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What gift comes to you and to me through the cross? What is that? The gift of what? Yes, but what does the text say? You're Adventist. You give me what you think I want to hear. I want what the text says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Charles, what do we have? Peace. We have peace. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? Do you know in your heart of hearts, in your soul of souls, that through Jesus, your sins are forgiven? That through Jesus, the gift of eternal life is yours. Do you know the peace that comes, that passes all understanding? Now, there's something we have and something we do not have. Romans 8, verse 1. Jesus is a leader unsurpassed in revelation, because he's the only one that can wash us with his blood. He's the only one that can give us peace. Romans 8, something we have and something we don't have. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have peace and we do not have what? We have what? And we do not have what? We have what? Peace. And what don't we have? Condemnation. Thank God for peace. Now what, when the devil comes to you and he says, look what you did 3 months ago. Look what you did 6 months ago. Look at how unworthy you are. Look at how imperfect you are. What do you say to the devil? Say, praise God, I have what? Peace. Peace in who? Jesus. Praise God, I do not have what? Condemnation. We come to Jesus just as we are. But do we remain as we are after we come to him? Revelation chapter 1, he does two things. He washes us, and what else does he do for us? He washes us and he makes us. Oh, I want Jesus to wash me and I want Jesus to make me. What about you? Revelation chapter 1, we're looking there again at verse 5. And from Jesus. What is Jesus? The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. There is only one. He is the unsurpassed Christ. To him who loved us, and what is the else he did? And washed us from our own sins in his blood. When he washes us, what do we have? Peace. What don't we have? Condemnation. And has made us what? Kings and priests. To his God, to him be glory. What Jesus declares you to be now, he wants to make you. Jesus declares you righteous through his blood, and he wants to make you righteous through his power. Amen. Jesus declares you the Son of God and works in you by his power to make you the Son of God. Who is this Christ in Revelation? He is unsurpassed by any worldly leader. He is the revealing Christ. The one that knows the future. He is the redeeming Christ. The one that washes us and gives us peace and frees us from condemnation. He is the one that makes us what we long to be. He is the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. He is the one that began a good work in us and will do what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you know today that Jesus at least has begun a good work in you? Can I see your hands? He's begun something and you hasn't. Will he finish it? You say, I feel so unworthy. I feel so weak. I feel I'm not like Jesus. He has begun a good work in you and he will do what? Finish it. I praise his name. that He will complete in me what He started. He is the revealing Christ. He is the redeeming Christ. And praise God, He is the returning Christ. Revelation chapter 1. We find all this in the book of Revelation chapter 1. He is the revealing Christ. He is the redeeming Christ. And He is the returning Christ. Revelation chapter 1. You're looking there at Revelation chapter 1. You're looking at verse 7. This world is not in the hands of human beings. This world is in the hands of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Read it together with me, please. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. He's coming with clouds. Revelation 4, verse 8. The theme of the book of Revelation is that He comes. This world is not in the hands of a religious political leader who will usher in peace and unity among nations. The true, unsurpassed leader is coming in the clouds of heaven. That's the theme of Revelation. It is not an earthly solution, it's a heavenly solution. It's not a human solution, it's a divine solution. Revelation 4, we're looking there at verse 10. The verse that begins, holy, holy, no, verse 8. Verse 8, notice the end of the verse. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is what? To come. He is the one that was. He existed from eternity. He is. He's our heavenly high priest. And He is what? He is to come. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is presented as the returning Christ. His coming is the only hope of the world. The return of our Lord is the ultimate solution to the world's problems. While the world looks for a human solution, we look to a divine solution. Where the world looks for peace on earth, we look for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Then I saw heaven opened. The world's filled with conflict, famine, war, strife. The world's filled with difficulty and challenges. The world's filled with social inequity. And should we work for solution to human problems? Definitely. But do we recognize that although we work diligently as Christians to solve human problems of social justice and inequity and hunger, and although we try to solve problems of famine and poverty, we do everything we can as Christians, we recognize that because of the sin of humanity and because of the selfish nature of the human heart, these things will be with us till Christ comes. And we look not to the ultimate solution as a solution on earth. We look to the ultimate solution as the solution when Jesus comes. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like the flame of fire. His head had many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Notice, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his name a thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is one that is unsurpassed. Jesus Christ will come. There will never be a permanent solution to the problem of war until the Prince of Peace returns. There'll never be a permanent solution to atmospheric pollution until Christ creates a new heaven and a new earth. There will never be a permanent solution to the problem of justice until the one who is just comes to make every wrong right. There'll never be a permanent solution to suffering, sickness, and death until the one who is life comes to close us with immortality. There'll never be a permanent solution to hunger until the one who is the bread of life feeds us with the heavenly manna and leads us to the waters of life. There will never be a permanent solution to homelessness and economic uncertainty until Jesus comes and supplies our every need in the kingdom of God. Jesus is a leader who is unsurpassed. He reveals, He redeems, He returns. And one day, He will reign forever. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1, our chapter of today. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation is not about the reign of an earthly, religious, political leader that receives glory to solve the problems of the world. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus who will come. He is the one who's revealed the future. He is the one that has redeemed mankind. He is the one that returns in glory. And he is the one that will reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 1. You're looking there at verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Notice what it says. It says, last part of verse 5, and beginning of verse 6, that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. He makes us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him, to whom? To Jesus. To him be what? Glory and what? Dominion forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The book of Revelation talks about the one that will reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. How many angels sound after the seventh angel? He is the last one, right? And the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever before God on their thrones. And they fell on their faces, saying, we'll give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come. The fundamental fallacy that our world is facing today is that it is looking to a human, religious, political leader to solve problems that are unsolvable except Jesus Christ comes to solve them. Notice what it says. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever before God on their thrones. They fell down and worshipped him. Notice back to Revelation 19, but this time look at verse 6. We were looking at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord, our God, omnipotent, the all-powerful one. Another way of saying it is the great one. The Lord, the omnipotent one, the great one reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. So here in the book of Revelation, we see that Christ is the supreme, unparalleled, all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful leader. Any so-called pretender is a counterfeit. There is only one who can reveal the future. There's only one who died for our sins. There's only one who can change our lives. There's only one who will return in power and glory to solve this earth's problems. There's only one who will reign in glory eternally. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years. He was called King Louis the Great. He was the monarch that made the famous statement, I am the state. When he died, his funeral was incredibly spectacular. You know, during his life, his court was the most spectacular in all of Europe. His body lay in this magnificent cathedral, and it lay in state in a golden coffin. And orders were given by his kingly court, who worshipped him almost as God. Orders were given that the cathedral should be dimly lit with only a special candle above the coffin. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then the preacher got up and began to speak. And slowly, as the congregation sat in hushed silence, the religious leader presiding at that funeral went over and snuffed out the candle and quietly said, "Only God is great. Our leader, Jesus Christ, is truly great. He created this world and he holds the future in his hands. And in our hearts we sing, how great, what? Thou art." He has redeemed us. And in Him we have peace and assurance, forgiveness, strength, salvation, and eternal life. And in our hearts we sing what? How great Thou art. He will return in hope and glory and give us a glorious tomorrow. In our hearts we sing what? How great Thou art. He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And in our hearts we sing, how great Thou art. He is a great Creator. He is a great revealer of the future. He is a great Redeemer. He is a great He is the one who will return, and He is the one who will reign forever. We can leave this sanctuary with hope today, filled with confidence today. Jesus Christ is unparalleled. He has revealed the future. This world is in His hands. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. There is peace and forgiveness and strength in Him. And Jesus is returning. This world is in His hands, and He will reign forever. Oh, my Father, in a world of confusion, in a world looking for answers, in a world looking for moral leadership, there is a leader who is unsurpassed. Jesus, who reveals the future,
amen,
gives us confidence and hope. Jesus, who redeems us and gives us peace, freedom from condemnation, and who makes us priests and kings of God, transforms our lives. Jesus, who is returning soon. Jesus, who will reign forever. Send us from this place today with hearts filled with love for Him, mm-hmm, to share the message of His love, the power of His grace, and the hope of His return with people we meet this week. Mm-hmm. In Christ's name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark Finley. I hope you were really blessed by the sermon today, that the Holy Spirit touched your heart and you were led to make commitments to Jesus. I want to give you a special invitation. We have seen God work so many miracles here in Northern Virginia. Our little church in Warrenton is packed and overflowing. We are building a new, beautiful church sanctuary. But much more than that, if I can say it that way, is that we're building a training center. A training center for pastors and laypeople all over the world. They will come and be trained, equipped in how to reach out for Christ, how to give Bible studies, how to preach evangelistic sermons. We'll have courses on spiritual leadership, revival, reformation, Bible memorization. We'll have courses on how to model Christ's love in a given community and how to reach out through comprehensive health ministry. This church evangelistic training center will also be a community outreach center. It's right in the heart of Dominion Valley. It is in the center of our community. And we will reach out to people often who don't have much of an interest in spiritual things, secular people, through health and family life ministries, and through meeting the very needs they have, just like Jesus Christ did. And I want to give you a special invitation. First, if you're in the Northern Virginia area and you're in Haymarket, Virginia, come to Dominion Valley. Starting in March of 2016, our programs will be running, our classes will be running. Contact us, and we're more than happy to have you visit or join us for one of our 4 or 8 day sessions. Our sessions will be 4 days and 8 days, and we can give you dates. If you'd like to inquire about our classes, you can call 1-301-680-6619. That's 1-301-680-6619. You can talk to my administrative assistant, Joy Alexander. There may be some of you that would like to help us financially. We still have a ways to go in raising the funds for our center, and everything is on faith that we're doing. We're stepping out in faith, and God is helping us to raise those funds. We still have a number of $1,000s yet to raise. Probably between $200,000 to $250,000 yet on the building. We need to furnish the building. We're building a media center within the building. If you want to contribute $100, $50, $1,000, $5,000, whatever you choose to do, let the Holy Spirit guide you. And if the Holy Spirit prompts you that you want to do something special that will really make a difference in the world field and really make a difference in people's lives, both for training and outreach and worship, you can send a donation to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, 12501 Old Columbia Pike, Silver Spring, Maryland, 20904. That's the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, 12501 Old Columbia Pike, Silver Spring, Maryland, 20904. We'll send you a tax-deductible receipt, and you can be part of something big, something large for God, something that will make a difference to get people ready for the soon return of Jesus. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. And we look forward to seeing you here at our site and visiting us in Dominion Valley, Haymarket, Virginia.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.